familiar faces, so many friends and acquaintances, apostolic brothers and sisters. And I tell you what, there is nothing like this that we feel tonight. I don't care where you go in the world. You can search all over, but you won't find anything like this. Praise God. Praise God. How many of you are thankful for the presence of God that we feel here tonight? Praise God. Praise God. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Praise God. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Everybody say, And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Praise God. Why don't you put your Bible down, lift your hands to heaven, let's talk to God. God, anoint this service. Bless your people, God. Bless the going forth of your word. I pray that your presence would move and signify, God. Confirm your word with signs following, God. Come on, give God one more hand clap of praise all over this place tonight. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Seated in the presence of God today. Praise God. On an early fall morning in 2001, as people all across America were getting up and starting their day, a plan that had been devised many years earlier started to form its sinister implementation. Moms and dads were making coffee and reading the newspaper, taking out the trash, getting ready for work. Children were walking down the hall with sleepy eyes, holding teddy bears and making their way toward breakfast tables to eat warm pancakes and steaming bowls of oatmeal. As postal workers were preparing for deliveries and doctors and nurses were making coffee and planning treatments for patients, a diabolical and sadistic plan was being implemented. A cadre of people were about to unleash hell on earth. What unfolded was something out of a narrative of fiction. 19 radical Muslim jihadists boarded 4 passenger airliners in the United States and set out to permanently shift the geopolitical landscape. It is a day that will forever mark this nation, that will live in infamy for generations to come. Most of us here tonight, we'll never forget where we were and what we were doing when those 2 airliners in succession crashed into the Twin Towers in New York. That day, that moment is encapsulated in my memory. It is encased in cement in my psyche. It is immortalized. What resulted was one of the most brutal terror attacks in modern history, causing the loss of over 3,500 lives, including many firefighters and police officers and first responders. The physical damage alone resulted in $10 billion in financial losses. But that was very small in comparison to the global economic impact, which sent shockwaves around the world for many years to come. For the first time in a long time, the United States of America was on her knees, both literally and figuratively. No one, Democrat or Republican, liberal or conservative, old or young, rich or poor, held back their prayers. And as the nation collectively dried its eyes and wiped the blood from its nose and buried its dead and began to strap on its boots and its guns, she made a vow to herself and to her children, never forget. Which is a pretty remarkable mantra if you think about all of the damage and all of the catastrophe and all of the loss of life. It's shocking that we would have to remind ourselves to not forget. When you consider the attacks and you consider the devastation, it's shocking to me tonight that we might have to be reminded of the fact that 9/11 happened. But let me ask you this question tonight. Raise your hand if you are under in the house tonight. 20 and under in the house. There is a generation of people in this room tonight who only know about 9/11 through the memorials that we have erected for them. Songs have been written about it, and physical locations have memorialized those events. In the few years that followed, a memorial was built at Ground Zero. It is a physical reminder to the generation that would follow to never forget that you have an enemy, and that if you allow him unimpeded, unrestricted access, he will hit you where it hurts the most. You see, every generation has to have a deeply embedded knowledge of its history. It must understand. You must have an understanding of your past. And that's why we study history in school. And it's very important to know where you come from and where your family comes from and where your national identity derives from. And that's why history is so important to us. And I'll tell you just as a sidebar tonight that there are many in our culture and in our society that are toppling monuments and toppling landmarks, and they're trying to erase history. But people cannot learn from the mistakes of the past. If you can't learn from those mistakes, then you are destined to repeat them. And so tonight we need to know where we come from, and we need to know what had to be done in our past through sacrifice and dedication to get us to where we are tonight, because it is imperative for us to move into our collective future. Almost immediately after the events of 9/11, people started to gather and they started to talk about and make plans for a memorial. They erected fountains with the names of the slain. They put a museum with exhibits with parts of the planes and significant items from the debris. I've never personally been to the memorial, but I have seen clips of people, testimonials of people who have gone to those memorials who say that it is eerie and those around it speak in hushed whispers. And all of this is to remind our children, never forget. But I want to talk tonight about another memorial altogether that not many people are aware of that was also built to commemorate 9/11. I'm not sure who exactly was the mastermind behind this memorial, who became the person who was thinking critically toward the future and about what would come, but it was someone who, while everybody else was busy hustling and bustling, getting the pieces together and moving the parts into place and pouring the concrete and creating the physical memorial, while everybody else was in the shallows and while everybody else was in a place that could be seen, he was thinking and he was plotting and he was planning. He was quietly sending letters and working behind the scenes. He saw something that was much more significant than been what would be the silent memorial to the past, sitting quietly at the place of the tragedy. It was much farther reaching then than the somewhat emotional, somewhat benign activity that was happening on the shore as people were scurrying to erect a memorial that was a superficial and to some degree powerless example of what could be done, except to point to the past and what had been. He sent word to the governor, and he had those clearing the rubble set aside 7 tons of devastated and misshapen steel. While everyone else was busy building a memorial on the land, he was heating the furnaces and setting things in motion to do more than just remind future generations about the importance of the past. He was planning another memorial altogether. It would have on its side, it would have the same basic inscription on its newly shaped steel. It would also say, "Never forget." But this memorial would be a far cry from the helpless, emotion-stirring sight of the devastation. Because while you stand in a place like that, where you feel lost and you feel empty, you feel powerless to do anything about what happened. It leaves you feeling hollow on the inside. And there are probably some people here tonight that circumstances have happened in your life up to this point, and you've stood by the graveside or you've stood by the empty bed and you have felt the feeling of loss as that bedroom or that loss became a monument to the past and the devastation. I know that feeling. I know there are people here who have that feeling. And so while everybody was standing around and putting the pieces together, there was some mastermind behind the scenes who was creating another memorial altogether. The memorial on the land would be simply called the 9/11 Memorial, but the other would be called the USS New York. Today, this ship is one of the most state-of-the-art amphibious warships in the Navy's fleet. This ship is something you would call bad to the bone. It is designed to deliver marine landing forces stealthily and swiftly anywhere in the world. And it has been used on multiple occasions to thwart terror attacks around the world. It is manned by a crew of 360 sailors and 3 permanently assigned Marines. Her motto is strength forged through sacrifice. Never forget. She has guns. She has tanks, she has helicopters, she has fighter jets. One memorial is on the land, and it has little function. It's only a reminder. The other memorial is a different sort of reminder altogether. That memorial sits in the water. One memorial is pointing back to the past and the things that were done and the things that could have been done. But the other thing is that the other thing is mobile. It is fluid. It is on the dynamic of the water. One is immobile. It is stationary. It is fixed and static. But the other one sits in the Hudson Bay, pointing out to sea, guns ready, facing the opposite direction. One is looking back on the past, and the other is looking forward toward the future. I've come to preach to this conference tonight that God is looking for a generation that's not just building a memorial on the land and in the fixed, but God is looking for a generation that is mobile, that is engaged in the conflict, that is ready. I'm telling you, I know you might have a past. I know you might have some mistakes that you've made in your life, and the devil would have you focus on the past and the places where you've been in the past. But God has sent me here to tell you that it's time to face the future. It's time to take your life and begin to build a memorial on the water. It's time to engage in the battle. It's time to dry your eyes and stop crying about what could have been, and stop crying about who walked away, and to begin to engage in the battle. He's put everything in you that you need to walk in power, to walk in authority, and to walk in anointing. Somebody praise him. In our text tonight, Moses has died, and the first generation of Israelites have also passed away. And these two great leaders, Joshua and Moses, are generational representatives. They are symbols for leadership for the nation of Israel. The primary difference between the Moses generation and the Joshua generation is that one was primarily defined by what was behind them, and the others by what was in front of them. I want to say something tonight that may come across as a little bit confrontational, but what works to motivate the first generation is not the same thing that motivates the next generation, because one receives the kingdom through experience and the other one receives the kingdom through transfer. This has been discussed already today. As a result, the memorials are different. What came for the nation of Israel through deliverance from Egypt came through transfer to the next generation. What came for Moses by experience at the coronation of the tabernacle was transferred to Joshua without pomp and circumstance. Because in the mind of God, the fire of God was never intended to go out in the tabernacle. So it would be the plan of God that when it came at its inception, it would fall from heaven and it would be like lightning, and it would be like thunder, and it would be there would be smoke that filled the house. And a lot of times the second generation is looking for a memorial like the first generation. I can't tell you how many times I've heard second and third generation apostolic kids say, I'm going out into the world to get a testimony, because you've heard so many times about how God saved the previous generation, about how he delivered them from drugs and alcohol, and you've heard the memorial about where God brought you from. And it's important to understand the past and to understand your family's past. But it's not the will of God for you to live there. It's not the will of God for the past experiences that your family has come through to be the primary thing that defines you. It's the will of God for the second generation to take the experiences of the first generation and then begin to turn out toward the sea. It's not the will of God for apostolic young people to sit on the sidelines, but God is calling a generation to step out in the water. God is calling a generation to begin to build memorials in the water, to be a prophetic generation. Come on, somebody praise him for just a moment. Somebody magnify him. For the entire duration of the first generation's experience in the wilderness, their primary focus was on what was behind them, the Egyptian army, the Red Sea, slavery. For the first generation, they were delivered out of slavery and oppression and bondage. They didn't have to build a memorial. The memorial that was there in their experience was the collection of dead Egyptians that were under the water of the Red Sea. Their memorial was evident. If you go back and dig up underneath that soil, you're going to find the bones of Egyptians, because the word of God is true. And so they had their monuments. They had their experiences. But it wasn't the will of God for the next generation to build the same kind of experiences that the previous generation had built. It was a real conflict, a real struggle, a real battle. For them, Egypt represented an external struggle as well as an internal struggle that had to be overcome. And I've watched this in my personal family. When my family came into the church, my parents were separated. God gave my mom the Holy Ghost, and she began to pray for my dad. My dad had already made a decision that I'm not coming home. I was 1 or 2 years old at the time, and their marriage was broken up, and they were not going to reconcile, but my mom started praying. She received the Holy Ghost in an apostolic church, and she started praying for my dad, and God began to work on him. And in the process of time, he came to the church, and he received the Holy Ghost, and God started turning our lives around. But I'll tell you this. I've lived in the church long enough to know what it's like to be a family in struggle. I know what it's like to be an apostolic kid. I didn't understand it at the time, but my parents, as I was growing up, were new converts. I can see that looking back, and there was conflict, and there was struggle. I came out of a very oppressive culture in South Louisiana. There was partying, and there was drugs, and all kind of foolishness, and I couldn't see. I remember waking up one night in the middle of the night. I had a dream that I was smoking, and I just remember in the dream that it was pulling on me. It was tugging on me. It was trying to suck me into that world, and God gave my dad a dream, and in the dream, his pastor was giving him to another man of God, and he came to Birmingham for a job offer and walked into the church at New Life, and Brother Sutton was the man from the dream, and I remember, I know what it's like to be a seven-year-old kid that moves from the country of origin to a new place, but I'm just going to tell you that the tug of the world was on me, and the tug of family was on me, and the tug of carnality was on me, but God saw that, but he also saw a future for me, and God plucked us up out of that culture and planted us in this culture, and God started to turn some things around in my life. Praise God. Remember hearing the call of God at a young age, but I also remember the conflict in the home. I remember my older brother saying things like, when I turn 18, I'm going back to Louisiana, because that represented everything that we knew. It was family. It was culture. It was the house of the familiar. I remember hearing that over and over, and I remember having the struggle on the inside. Is it here or is it there? But there was a point. I guess I came to enough apostolic church service. I guess I heard enough preaching. I guess I was in enough prayer meetings. But there was a moment in my life where something snapped on the inside of me, and I started telling my mama and my daddy, I don't want to go back anymore. We would go back for family vacations, and we would go back to visit loved ones. But something on the inside of me said, I'm done with that world. You see, that first generation knew what it was like to have Egypt on the outside, but also to have Egypt on the inside. But I'm just telling you, young person, that the victories that your mom and dad won in conflict, the victories that they won in struggle, if you go back and you backslide, you are missing out on what you can build in the next 5 to 10 years, because there's some battles they've already won. There's some addictions they've already kicked. There's some struggles they've already won the victory over. Don't listen to the adversary. God's got a prophetic future for you, but you can't give up right. I wish somebody would praise him. Don't give up yet. Don't give up. Mama, listen to me. This is a crazy day. It's not a day to walk away from God. It's not a day to back up on church attendance. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more so as you see the day approach. It's a day to get your babies in the house of God. It's a day to take them to the prayer meeting. It's a day to teach the Bible study. You don't know what victory you're helping them to win. We had to go through the struggle. Yeah. God started calling me, started pulling me, started wooing me. That next generation, their water crossing would be represented by a pile of stones. It would not be represented primarily by what God delivered them from, but it would be represented by what God delivered them for. And so often young people are trying to build up a testimony. They're trying to have a pile of bodies in the water that represents a ministry, because they know if I get a testimony, I'm going to have a ministry. But I'm telling you, there are some invisible components to this that cannot be seen with the natural eye. And I'm just telling you, there's some supernatural things that happen when a kid is raised in the church, when they're raised and they don't have the struggle with addiction. There's some things, some supernatural things that I'm telling you, you're going to have more power in your life, not because God delivered you from all of those things, but because your parents already won the battle, and you're going to step off into a future of dynamic apostolic anointing. You're going to go places your parents can't go. You're going to do things they could not do. I'm telling somebody here, I hope you get this in your spirit tonight. Don't walk away. Second generation young people don't have the pile of Egyptian bodies that represents deliverance from the world. They were raised in the church, what Paul called the church in the wilderness. Their memorial will be a different memorial altogether. They were not hooked on drugs and alcohol. They were not hooked on pornography. They weren't raised under the heavy hand of Egyptian slave masters. They weren't raised being brutalized by a world of sin and degradation. Their largest memorials are not the ones which give honor to where they came from. Their entire existence is memorializing where they're going. Every generation that backslides goes out into the world and comes back in. They're starting the process all over again. And now you're forced to start over by trying to win the battles the previous generation already fought and conquered. You have to understand the interdependence of the kingdom of God, the way that every generation is stacked upon the previous generation like bricks. This is God's system, and all of us, not just us in this generation, not just as we sit here representing multiple generations in age and spiritual maturity, but as you look across the broad landscape of time from beginning to end, the people of God are interconnected, and that's why we are told in the book of Hebrews, when we examine the heroes of our faith, that they without us cannot be made perfect. And that's why it's important for you to understand that you are connected to something bigger than you are. I want to tell you tonight, you may examine the heroes of faith, and you may laud their accomplishments, but it's not the will of God for those accomplishments to be memorialized. Those accomplishments in Scripture are intended by God to be the backdrop against which you see your prophetic future. Abraham is rejoicing to see his day. Abraham is rejoicing to see your day, because you're going to do things in your life that are going to be the further actualization of Abraham's sacrifice. Stop looking back at what everybody else did and understand that you are the epicenter of the plan of God. You are at ground zero of the miraculous. You are the prophetic generation that God is calling to usher in the last days. And you are responsible for perfecting great men and women of God. They are looking to you. This is not a small thing. And I wonder why apostolic kids backslide. It's because there's no vision, no challenge, no goal big enough to justify their existence. Everybody else is telling them they're important, they can do stuff. But there's nothing on the inside of you that tells you, I'm significant. I matter to God. I matter to the kingdom of God. They're never personally sent out into the deep to the degree that they are awestruck at the possibilities. They have memorials pointing at what has been, but not appropriately informing what can be. He's not here tonight, but I owe a great deal of gratitude and honor to Bishop Wilson. Thank God that our pastor here gave us exposure to him. Let me tell you why men like Bishop Wilson matter so much to the movement. Because every time that he opens his mouth, if you just go and listen to anything he's saying, he's talking about what can be. I cannot tell you how many times in my life where I'm about to do something that seems significant to me, something that I would say is a big thing. I can't tell you how many times as I'm stepping into that unfamiliar place and I'm about to do something that I'm afraid to do or I'm insecure to do, or over the years as God called me and that calling business of God is a deal, and it challenges you, and it scares you, and it makes you anxious to some degree. But I can't tell you how many times I've been in a place in my life where I'm about to do something that my flesh doesn't want to do, and I feel discouraged or afraid or being hammered by the devil. But I go back and I find an old sermon that he's preached about being called in destiny, or about being kings and priests above all men, or about that the Jesus that nobody talks about, or about God's stars. And in my youth, every time I started to forget who I was, or I started to question my identity, or I started to lose focus, or started believing the adversary, or had a difficult time doing something big enough that shook me to my core, I reoriented myself to the current vision from God. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've had to go back to sermons by Mark Morgan or Danny Hood, prophets that came through and told me things about myself I didn't know about myself. I'll never forget the day that Brother Danny Hood came to our church. Again, I thank the bishop for bringing men like that into my life who could speak prophetically to me and tell me who I was, because there was something on the inside of me that was still attached to that crazy culture that we came out of. There was something still on the inside of me that told me you're not worth anything, and that worthless feeling drives you to a bottle, and it drives you to seeking affirmation on social media. Media, and it drives you away from the plan of God, and it drives you away from the calling of God. But I'm thankful that I had men in my life who had already spoken over my life, and I could go back to those moments and touch those things like a memorial stone, and I could get in that water one more time and begin to think about the possibilities. I can't tell you how many times I've gone back and listened to Danny Hood preach a stone's throw from victory when he started prophesying over my. I'm just telling you, young person, you need to get connected with the prophetic. You need to get connected with the Spirit of God. You need to get connected to men and women in your life who can stretch you like a rubber band and tell you things about yourself you never knew before. Praise God. I can't tell you how many times I've had to shine it up one more time, Brother Williams. Just before this conference, I was doing some work at the house, and I was feeling that old feeling of insecurity and fear. I'm not here tonight to preach a good sermon. By the way, I hope you know that. I'm here to help a young person. Because you see these guys up here doing what they do, and you think, man, if I could only preach like Brother Williams or Brother Young. But there's real struggle behind it. There are real questions. There are real insecurities. Just this week, I went and found Bishop Wilson again on some archives. And I'm walking around the house working, getting ready for conference. And I'm just letting him talk to me. My wife and I stood in the living room and listened to it. Started reminding me one more time of the fact that we're doing big stuff, that we're reaching our arms around the globe. Tonight there are 6,000 people listening on Holy Ghost Radio, 6,000 plus people. I'm just telling you, I don't want to be a part of something small. I don't want my insecurities and my fears to stop me from doing what God wants me to do. I want to set sail. I want to get in the waters of the Spirit. And I want God's Spirit to inform me, not about what I am, but about what can be. I want to be like that warship that's out on the water, not facing back to the tragedy or the disappointment, but setting sail, facing the ocean, looking out at the adversary and saying, don't ever forget who I am. Don't ever forget what God has deposited into me. Don't ever forget, you can rejoice over me, oh my adversary, but when I fall, I'm getting back up because I'm a person of destiny. I'm a person of calling. I'm a person in the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody praise him. Somebody praise him. This movement doesn't have time to play games. We don't have time to play politics. We don't have, that's what we represent here. If you hadn't figured it out yet, we are apolitical. UPC, WPF, anybody else that's got the Holy Ghost baptized in Jesus' name and trying to have revival. Praise God. We don't have time to play politics. There's too much at stake. Do you hear me? There's too much at stake. Let the man walking out in front lead. You're going to lead in a world that your parents and grandparents could have never imagined. A world that our elders couldn't fathom. It's going to be chaotic. It's going to be unbelievably secular and godless. It's in the book. In the last days, perilous times are going to come. But we have a prophetic promise that's bigger than the problem. In the last days, saith the Lord, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men are going to see vision, and your old men are going to dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out of my Spirit in the last days. For all of the perilousness of this day, God is anointing a prophetic generation. Not a generation that's testing the winds of pop psychology and social media, but a generation that knows God and knows who they are and who are connected with the promise and the prophecy of God. It's going to be a crazy day, but God has anointed you for the day. Musicians, come. I'm not even close to being done with this. Praise God. This generation, because of the foundation that has been laid, this generation, for the most part, won't be thinking about storefronts, brush harbors. If you felt a little bit of a catch right there, you're standing in a place, you're sitting in a place, whether you're standing or sitting, that is the evidence of the fact that multi-generational anointing, multi-generational prophetic connection has the power to push you into the future by leaps and bounds in ways. You think, well, logic doesn't say you go from 15,000 square feet to 68,000 square feet. Logic doesn't say that, but prophecy said that. Logic doesn't tell you you make that kind of leap, but Brother Williams, how many square feet are you sitting in? Over 100,000 square feet. What was the footprint of the last place? 7,000 to 100,000. You just got to figure out what God wants to do. You just got to get in the spirit. This is everything we've been talking about up to this point. Bring me a minstrel is for the point of the prophetic, so that you might prophesy. Everything we're doing with praise and worship and building an altar and all of that stuff, all the business of generational transfer is so that you can prophesy. And I'm just telling you, your God is not limited by your imagination. I know your imagination, you got all kind of things you want to happen, but in God's mind, he said, I will do exceedingly, abundantly, above everything you can ask or think, according to the power, Kylie, according to the power working in you, baby. You got the Holy Ghost, right? Yeah, you got the power working on the inside of you. He said, the power working on the inside of you is not diminished by your imagination. This generation, your boys, this generation is going to have the resources. God is going to give you the resources to fund the vision. Come on, what can you see? What can you see from where you're standing? I'm telling you, God is able to do exceedingly, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that's working on the inside of you. Can somebody go ahead and just shout for just a moment? The Holy Ghost is moving. The Spirit is moving. The waters are troubled in this place. Hey! Hey! Oh, that's prophecy in this place. There's prophecy in this place. This is what it's all about. Come on, begin to prophesy. Begin to prophesy. What do you see?
on, you're building a memorial right now. You're building a memorial right now. Somebody build a memorial in the spirit. Come on, I'm telling you, your generation, you're going to pray prayers that are going to tear down strongholds. Your generation is going to preach to your mayor. Your generation is going to preach to your city council. Your generation is going to teach Bible studies that win your city. Come on, God is going to give you dominion, authority, power. I'm not going back to Egypt. I'm not going back to Egypt. I'm going to Canaan land. I'm going to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to occupy houses I didn't build and vineyards I didn't plant. I'm going to the enemy's camp. I'm taking my city back. I'm taking my family back. I'm taking... Somebody's going to another level. Somebody's church is going to another level. Come on, your youth group's going to another level. God's going to give you dominion. God's going to give you authority. God's going to give you power. You're gonna walk in more anointing than your daddy does. More power. A double portion of your man of God. Don't quit. Keep following till the mantle falls. In the name of Jesus. It's gonna come. Raising up a generation.